Amen. Thank you so much. I love all of the worship that we have here in song. But I'll just tell you, some of my favorite hymns, some of my favorite songs are songs straight from Scripture. And most of you would recognize that second song we sang, right? It's just right out of Psalm 23. If you've never read Psalm 23, you say, "Preacher, you think there's somebody in here who's never read Psalm 23? Listen, we get folks that have walked with Jesus for decades, and we've got some folks in here that are just trying to figure out what it means to follow God. And I just encourage you to read Psalm 23 if you've never read it. But here's the deal. If you've read it 1,000 times, read it again. Because it is God's truth, and it's such a blessing to us. Today is the beginning of what we as Southern Baptists, some of you may not know this, but East Leesville Baptist Church is a Southern Baptist church. That is a collaboration of 48,000 churches across the U.S. that cooperate together. The Southern Baptist Convention can't tell us anything that we have to do on a Sunday morning. But we have agreed to cooperate together, and our primary focus in cooperation is to take the gospel to the nations. And we do that in some primary ways. One is the cooperative program. Every Southern Baptist church gives a portion. We give a percentage. We give 5% of every dollar that comes in to the cooperative program. It's not a tax. It's not a bill. It's how we cooperate together, Southern Baptist churches, to get the gospel across the nation and to the uttermost parts of the world. And part of that program, part of that is a special offering above and beyond that called the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And March the 3rd through March the 10th is our 2024 week of prayer for the North American and the Annie Armstrong offering. The theme verse is this, Mark 16:15. "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." If you don't leave here today with anything else, I want us to be reminded that our task, our reason for existence as individuals, followers of Christ, as a body of Christ here at East Leesville Baptist Church, and as a Southern Baptist Convention of a group of churches working together, the only reason we exist, the only reason we breathe, is to glorify God and to take the gospel to the nations. And we begin here where we are with the North American Mission Board as part of that work. Who is Annie Armstrong? Most of you, if you grew up Baptist, we've been trying to pay Annie off for decades and decades and decades, all right? And the thing is, it's not paying her off. It's continuing the work. She was an advocate for missions and missionaries in ways that few have been. She championed giving and praying and going to take the gospel in her lifetime between 1850 and 1938. Much of that was the expansion of the U.S. past the Mississippi. Kind of like Louisiana and on past us, it was trying to get the gospel in the parts of the nation that were not yet receiving the gospel on a favored way. In 1934, this offering was named in her honor. It was about 4 years before she passed away, but just to honor her labor in the mission work. To date, more than $2 billion, not by East Leesville Baptist Church, by all of our Southern Baptist churches together, we've given over $2 billion that have helped plant churches and take the gospels to all of the nation of the U.S. And we continue that work more desperately even than before. It seems our nation more desperately needs the gospel. We need to make sure we're planting churches and taking the gospel to the nations. We have several North American Mission Board church planters that we partner with. Tyler Martin and his wife Ashley are church planters there in Bar None. And Tyler was planning to be with us today, but because of some changes going on at the church, he had to head back. Actually, he's got an associate pastor that's going to another ministry. We don't know anything about that. So he needed to get back and take care of some things a little sooner. They'll be visiting with us hopefully this fall. But Tyler has prepared a video for us and one of his supporters that I would like for you to watch this morning and for him to be able to speak to us. And the good thing about this is I know exactly how long it takes. Amen.
Hey, ministry partners, this is Tyler Martin, lead pastor of Outfitter Church and your church planter in Bar None, Wyoming. We just celebrated our four-year anniversary, and what we've seen God do is absolutely remarkable. Our church nearly doubled in 2022, and in 2023, we've seen 35% growth as well, to where now every week we're ministering to about 100 people at our Sunday morning gatherings. This year, an amazing development has begun. Our elders were deeply burdened that we need to be planting more churches in Wyoming. So we developed a 12-month church planting apprenticeship program, and we planned on launching that a couple of years from now. However, that all changed when the Southern Baptist Convention reached out to us and asked us to train one of their new church planters. So in May of 23, Kent and Elizabeth Woodfin and their three kids moved to Bar Nunn, Wyoming, where they are serving as our first church planting apprentices, and they will be planting a church in Pinedale, Wyoming, in the least populated county of Wyoming. Now, get this. Another family from Arkansas came and did a mission trip with us this year. And while they were here with us, God put it on their heart to go home, quit their jobs, sell everything, get jobs in Wyoming, and come plant churches with us. And so they became our second church planting apprentices this summer, and they have teamed up with the Woodfins, and they, in 2024, will actually be moving to Pinedale, Wyoming with the Woodfins to plant a church there in Pinedale. We also have another family in our church that has started a small group, or a D group, on the west side of Casper, the town next to us. And they've been doing that for over a year. And Danny and Talissa Smith in 2024 will be launching a vibrant church plant in West Casper. And we've been so honored to be their home base as they've prepared for this amazing work. The last thing is that from within our membership, we are working on raising up a handful of men that can preach and teach the gospel. We are creating a circuit preaching ministry. Wyoming has over 60 communities with no church in it at all, not even a bad church. And as you know, Wyoming's very isolated, and many of these towns are too small to sustain a full-time pastor on their own. And so we have created a plan to start a circuit preaching ministry where we will plant a church in every town within 2 hours of Bar Nunn, Wyoming. By doing a weekly rotation, we know it's not the normal way to do church, but there's nothing normal about Wyoming, and these towns desperately need the gospel, and we are determined to get it to them by any means necessary. Now, with our church growing, with church planters coming in, and with our circuit preaching team being developed within, we need a facility that can better accommodate the mission that God has given us. We have worked all summer long with some amazing architects to come up with what we call our facility of faith, a facility that will allow us to better accomplish the mission that God has given us. And we believe that with this facility of faith, we're going to be able to reach 10% of our community. And so our sanctuary is set so that we can have over 300 people in it. Our foyer area, our kids ministry area, our offices. We're also planning, and we will be building a duplex where we can house two church planting apprentices for free. Rent costs lots of money in Casper, Wyoming. And so we want to be able to bring out more church planting apprentices and keep them at our missions house for free. We already own 5 acres in Bar Nunn. And so from start to finish, from developing the groundwork and the utilities to moving in and having our first church gathering, we are estimated right at $5 million. And we believe that by faith in God's providence, through our membership giving, through you, our partners, and through various donors from the outside, we will be able to fully fund in 3 years this facility of faith. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, from me and my family, and from all of Outfitter Church. Your prayers, your encouragement, and your partnership means the world to us. Thank you so much for helping us reach Wyoming with the gospel through your partnership. Thank you, and God bless you.
It's been so neat to see. Tyler was one of my students at Southwestern Seminary when I taught there in Fort Worth, Texas, and he and his wife actually felt led to go out to Wyoming. There's a lot of places there that desperately need to hear and see and receive the gospel. You heard what he said. There's 60 churches in Wyoming, 60 towns in Wyoming that have no church whatsoever. He said, not even a bad church. Leesville's got a lot of churches. We've got some good churches and we've got some other churches, but there's churches everywhere here, but in Wyoming. And so when we give to the North American Mission Board, to Annie Armstrong, when we give to the Cooperative Program, when you give to East, when you give to East, there's funds that go to support these kinds of works. When you give to One World, One Mission, there's all of that goes to support these kind of works here locally and in the U.S. and around the world. And so I want you to be aware that it's bigger than us. We're a cooperative program giving church. We partner with 48,000 other Southern Baptist churches. And we're in the top 10% of size and of giving in the cooperative program and in Southern Baptist life. So we carry a greater responsibility being a larger church. There's a lot of churches that run 50, 60, 70, take in $100, $150, $200,000 a year. They can't do what we can do. So we carry a heavier responsibility. With the North American Mission Board, we've got church planners like Tyler and Ashley there in Bar None. We've got a church planner, Bryce and April Ulrich in Parker, Colorado. And here's some neat things that are just kind of happening. Bryce and Tyler are about 4 hours apart. But there's a pretty major city named Cheyenne, Wyoming, right there between them that doesn't have much presence of the gospel. It's grown, but it's grown absent of really a great impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a strong LDS area of the country. And so they're there, and there's other places that are teaching a false gospel that are there. But they're beginning to have some conversations about planting a church together. That's two of our church plants getting ready to plant together. In the North American Mission Board, there's over 4,800 church planters, chaplains, and other ministers. If you have a Southern Baptist chaplain at Fort Johnson, they are most likely endorsed by the North American Mission Board. We also have the IMB, the International Mission Board. North American Mission Board covers Canada and the U.S. I don't know why Mexico got left out, but Mexico is in the International Mission Board. In the International Mission Board, we have 3,500 missionary units currently serving across the world. Since 1845, 25,000 Southern Baptist missionaries, more than 25,000 Southern Baptist missionaries, have shared the gospel, made disciples, planted churches, and planted their lives in 185 countries around the world. I don't even know if there are 185 countries left anymore. Some of them have been to countries that don't even exist. The map is changing, but we've got missionaries all over the world right now. Here's a cool story. Our missionaries in Germany have partnered with our church plant in Colorado, and now they're doing ministry together. God has made us understand it's bigger than us, but he's making the world smaller, that we can make a greater impact for the gospel. Through the cooperative program, we also give money that goes to our six seminaries that's literally right now training thousands of men and women for ministry to go around the world. One of these six seminaries is New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. That's our Louisiana seminary. We're proud of that, and we're grateful for that. In the state of Louisiana, we have church planting going around all over our state. In the last 5 years, we planted over 300 new churches in the state of Louisiana. Because of your giving and the giving of Southern Baptist churches, we have Baptist ministries on 28 campuses throughout our state. I believe their goal is, and I think they're accomplishing this, every major campus in Louisiana has a Baptist ministry that attends to try to grow Baptist believers and to reach unbelievers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You give money that helps support our Louisiana Baptist Children's Home that ministers to orphan and other children in crisis and supports adoption and foster care ministries. And then we have in our state, Louisiana Christian University, Louisiana College, that is the only accredited Baptist four-year institution in our state. This is where your children and our children can go and get an education that is unapologetically Christian. You can get a good education at a lot of places in Louisiana, but you won't get one anywhere else in Louisiana where they unapologetically declare Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King, and Jesus is coming soon. This is bigger than us. How can we as a church be a part of something so big? I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear this well. Through the consistent giving of each individual church member, through the body of Christ here at East Leesville, and throughout 48,000 Southern Baptist churches. So this morning, I want to take some time and share with you the incredibly important principle, spiritual discipline, of a believer giving, okay? First, I want to thank you. We have faithful givers. You support incredibly well our regular giving, our budget that helps to take care of personnel and buildings. There's nothing fancy about that, right? It takes funds to keep everything running on this campus. It's taken more funds over the last couple years to keep everything running. Have y'all noticed things are more expensive? It's not just at your house. It's at my house. I don't think I'm eating more than I used to, but it's costing a lot more than it did, and I'm so grateful for your faithful giving. Here's the question I want you to ask yourself. Should believers give as a regular practice? What does the Bible say about giving? I believe the answer comes very clearly in Scripture. I want to give you a pass right now. This is not going to be a browbeating sermon. I've heard way too many of those. We are not going to fall into legalism. This is not going to be where I want you to leave feeling guilty. I don't want you to. Many of you, I would say most of you in this room right now, are giving in accordance to how God would have your family to give. But I want us to remind ourselves why we do it. Because if we're not careful, we'll give our gift, and it's just like sometimes we do our quiet time, we check the box, and we don't realize all that it's accomplishing and why we do it. Let me give you some bad reasons to give, okay? Let me give you some bad reason to give. If you give because you're thinking to make God love you more, He can't love you any more than He loves you right now. You say, well, I think God needs my money. Can I just remind us of this? If God wanted our money, He'd take it. If God needed anything from us, I used to say, if God needed anything from me or wanted to take anything from me, I could be a greasy spot on the sidewalk anytime. God does not need our money. Giving is not for us to make God love us more. Giving is to change us. It's not a reason to give. God loves you more, as perfectly right now, no matter what you've done, no matter what place you are in your life. I promise you this. I can speak on the truth of the Word of God. God loves you. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. God loves you. Don't leave without that truth. Here's another bad reason: out of guilt or compulsion. I could make you feel guilty. I could show you pictures of starving youngins around the world, and I could show you pictures of Christians being persecuted. Why in the world would we give out of guilt and compulsion? That is not how our God works. And there's the verse, one of my primary verses, 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6, distinctly says, don't give out of guilt or compulsion. Here's one that for some reason, more than anywhere I've lived in the world, is popular in Louisiana. If I give, God's going to make me rich. If you're a child of God, my friend, you are already inexplainably wealthy. And I cannot deny that I have found throughout my life that when I'm faithful in giving, God seems to give me more to be faithful with. But that cannot be your motivation. The prosperity gospel is one of the biggest lies we've seen in American Christianity that's ever touched the faith of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the richest people I've ever met in the world have net worths that are under $100, because that's the average net worth in their community in Africa or wherever they might be. Listen, God owes us nothing but hell. That's what God owes us. But we give. We cannot be motivated by giving thinking that I'm going to receive them. Now, I'm just telling you, I have found out that you can't outgive God, but I found that it's fun trying, and God has blessed us more than I would have ever imagined in family and health, and I would say that I am prospering compared to many in the world. If you make over $40,000 a year, you're a one percenter when it comes to the world. Y'all, sorry, 1%. I'm just messing. I'm just kidding, right? Money is not evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Money is an incredible tool. If I were to come to you and say, hey, man, I want to give you an extra million. I don't have it to give, just so you. I'm a multi-thousandaire, but I'm not a multi-millionaire, all right? I used to be a negative multi-thousandaire, so I like the way it's trending, but I don't have that to give. Let's just say we had a very wealthy person said, I'm going to give you an extra million. Oh, no, I'm good. Right? No, it's a great tool. It's a terrible God. It's an idol, and we have to guard that, and our motivation can never be, God, I'm going to give, but you've got to bless me this way. You've got to do it. That's not how it works. Here's another bad reason to give: to show off and receive praise from man. You know, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, actually spoke on this one, Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. The Pharisees would actually blow a trumpet. That's kind of where the phrase, don't toot your own horn, can come from. They blew a trumpet so everybody would see what they're given. Don't blow a trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know what that says? It says there is a reward to be had in giving. There is a reward to be had in giving, but you don't want to get it from the world, because that reward is useless. You want to receive it from the Father. Those are bad reasons. Let me give you some good reasons to give. As I study Scripture, giving seems to be a part of the natural response of worship. Loving God makes us more generous. Loving God makes us more generous. We see this in Abraham in Genesis 14. He's encountered Melchizedek. Man, there is some time we could have there that theologians have argued about for millennia. Some believe that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. All I know is that Abraham had a worship service, and at the end of that worship service, he gave a tenth of everything he had to Melchizedek. Then we see Jacob on his journey away from his brother Esau, in the moment where he was visited by God in his dream, reminding him that he would be with him and bless him. Jacob determines that he's going to give a full tenth to God of everything that God gives him. This idea of the tithe is introduced before the law, but also reinforced in the law. We see giving as a natural response of worship. Here's a second good reason. It gives us a right perspective about material things. Preacher, should I give a tithe? Should I give this much? Should I give this or that? And my answer would be, you need to decide how much of God's money you're going to keep for you and your family, because it's all His. It all belongs to Him. And when we give, we're recognizing that. We're understanding that. Psalm 50, 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, God says. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We give because it gives us a right perspective about our stuff. We have more stuff than any other nation in the world. We have more stuff in our closets that we never wear than other people have that they need to wear on a daily basis. Am I telling a story? Am I not truthful? Most cultures have 1 to 2 outfits. Some of us were picking between 3 or 4 just for this morning. Now, I know I don't have that problem, because there's about 4 pair of pants and about 4 shirts and about 4 pair of shoes, and the rest of it is just there, okay? And so some of y'all, we're just blessed. But it gives us a rightful, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong to have stuff, but if we get stingy and greedy, sometimes that stuff begins to have us. And that's not where God would have us to be. Here's another reason. Giving, and even giving a tithe, is how God let His people, Israel, be led to obey Him. And it was connected to His blessing for the people of Israel. I want you to pay attention, because here's the deal. Over the next few minutes, I'm going to say some things that's probably, I've already made some of you uncomfortable. For those of you that say, you ought to tithe, 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 I'm probably going to make you uncomfortable before it's over with. I'm just saying, okay? But if you'll listen to all that I have to say, I think that God's given me a glimpse of His heart through this discipline of giving, and I want to share that with you. I'm not saying I've got all the answers, and I can't decide. I don't believe I have the authority to decide what happens in your family between you and God, but I think we see these lessons here. It's how God led His people Israel to obey Him and was connected to His blessing. Let it be noted, the only time that I beat the pulpit and yelled tithe, tithe, tithe was as a bad example, okay? Just let that be in the minutes or in the notes. Leviticus 27, 30 through 32. Every tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks and every tenth of animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Malachi 3, 8 through 12. When man robbed God, yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and therefore put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts, then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. This was the way God established it for his nation Israel. And I do think it's important for us to understand the tithe is of the law for the nation of Israel, the people of God. But can I remind us, God never gave his nation anything that was bad for them. The principles were there. They were to obey or suffer the cursing and the loss of blessing of God. We would respond to it in a different manner. When we give, it helps spread the good news of Jesus in Leesville and Vernon Parish and Louisiana, the United States, and all over the world. I've already shared with you some of those very real ways that our giving does this. And the best reason, and I believe the most clear reason, is I believe the scripture clearly teaches that every follower of Christ is to give faithfully, generously, and consistently. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I can spend less than 5 minutes with you and find out where your treasure is, and you can do the same with me. And there's the three C's. Our conversation, we talk about what we love. You spend time with me, I'm talking about Jesus, Carol Ann, Karis, and Caleb. And then it goes to East Leesville, and some of y'all make the list too occasionally. Amen? Amen? You all right? Our conversation. You right now in Louisiana, it's Tiger baseball. We will talk until the end of Omaha about Tiger baseball. When it comes fall, the love language raises up a bit, I think, and it's Tiger football. And if there's a chance in one in a million that the Saints can do something, it's, you know, we talk about who and what we love. Our conversation. Our calendar. I have found that for the most part, we make time for what matters to us. Preach, I don't have time to spend time with Jesus. I don't believe you. I don't. Or, okay, I believe you, but it's because you've made Jesus less important than other things. You better not be scrolling Facebook. There ought not to be a tweet in the last year if you tell me you don't have time to spend with Jesus. You better not know who got kicked off the island Wednesday night if you tell me you don't have time to spend with Jesus. We will share what we love in our conversation, in our calendar, and the last place, and I've got to find a new one here because it's getting antiquated, but our last place is the checkbook. Now, some of y'all say, what's a checkbook? All right, praise the Lord. And our finances. What's a C word for finances besides checkbook? Anyway, it's how we spend our money. When I'm counseling with a couple, premarital counseling or marriage counseling or crisis counseling, we're always going to get to the finances because here's the deal. In your marriage, if you're not handling the finances together, you're not working on one of the most important areas together because our finances tell us what we love and what we care about. I promise you, in our budget, there's things that I know speak to my wife's heart. And it's not, you know, like what the world might say, jewels or gifts for her. Really? You want to know Carol Ann's love language? It's for her to be able to give gifts to somebody else. That's her love language. That's what she thrives in. And so as tight as I want to be sometimes on some of our finances, I know my wife is more joyous when there's money in the budget to give away to others. I'm not talking about even just to the church. We're on the same page there completely. We still give gifts to our grown nieces and nephews. I got cut off at 18. I'm like, why are we still sending them stuff? But it's because she loves them, and that's her love language. And what we use with our money, I'm telling you, I can look at your top five categories, and it'll tell me what and who you love. And for most of Americans, our top category is debt, and it says we love ourselves. Oh, that hurt me a little bit, but praise the Lord. Jesus said to the Pharisees, we talked about tithe, right? And you would say, well, that's an Old Testament, that's the law. And I would say you're right, but listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 23:23-24. He's confronting the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and he says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe on your mint and your dill and your cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done." Jesus is saying you ought to have tithed on your dill and on your cumin and on your mint. without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Man, that was my go-to. Jesus said we ought to tithe. All right, we got to be careful. Jesus told Jewish Pharisees they ought to tithe. Why? Because they were under the law. We are under grace. So I can't go there. That's not my argument. So how then should we give? Man, I'm going to finish, I promise. I'm cutting stuff as I go, I'll tell you I am. I knew it was too long when I started, but anyway. How then should we give? 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. The people of God are gathering an offering. They're gathering gifts. They're gathering finances to take care of the persecuted Christians in Jerusalem and in other regions. They're gathering up this offering. And Paul gives them instruction on how they should give. And I do believe his instruction applies to us as New Testament believers. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully also will reap bountifully. You can't see that as the money's going to come back to you, but I do believe we can receive the promise that the blessings will come back bountifully, however they look. And I'm getting to the place where there's things far more valuable than a pay raise. Y'all feel me? You hear me? Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly, not grudgingly, not I don't want to give, but I know I got to give. That's not the heart of God. Not under compulsion. God's not going to love me if I don't give. That's not the teaching of Scripture. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. If you're not giving faithfully and consistently, I would challenge you in this way. Consider these truths from the Word of God. Pray and ask God what He would have you and your family to do in the area of giving. And then be obedient. Just be obedient. But be obedient in joy and in cheerfulness, not guilt and compulsion. Now, quickly, if you're to ask your pastor, what should a New Testament believer do in regard to giving? I would encourage every believer to start with an undesignated tithe to their local church and then prayerfully consider offerings above and beyond the tithe. Preacher, I thought you said that we're not under the law, we're under grace. Yes. But Carol Ann and I have agreed and feel comfortable and feel passionate about the fact that we're going to start at least where the law ended, out of gratitude for the grace that's been extended to us. We do not tithe because we feel compelled and mandated by Old Testament law to tithe. We tithe out of gratitude for all that God has done for us, in us, and through us. I love the dynamics. We agreed from the very beginning of our days of wedding, of wedded bliss. Back when we were eating hamburger helper and ramen. I refused to eat ramen because I had lived on ramen for about 3 years before we got married. We gave a tithe from those very earliest days, and it was a very small tithe. I believe in the principle of proportional giving. The more God has blessed you, the more you ought to bless Him and His ministries, and I think it just makes sense that He gave us the tithe as a principle that is worthy to follow. Can I just tell you, let me put it this way. When we were making E1 money, we gave E1 giving, all right? If you don't understand what that's it, that's the entry level of the army. When we made E1 money, I can show you the budgets. It almost racks up to E1 money today, and this was 2003. All right? We were poor. Y'all been there? Can't afford the OR? I'm telling you, we ate Hamburger Helper for 3 years, and we just started a couple years ago where I can stand the taste of it on a night when we just had to get something in before the ball games. You know what I'm saying? When we made E5 money, we gave a little bit more. And E5 money is different than E9 money, right? We understand this. So here's the principle. The more God gives us, the more we give back. We have learned you can't outgive God. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says this, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, So there'll be no collecting when I come. He's raising another offering, and he's just saying, listen, week by week, as the Lord has blessed you, you give in accordance to how the Lord has blessed you. I believe proportional giving is the best way to do that. But then as we have grown and the Lord has granted us a greater income, we now tithe, and then we'll give offerings. And we've decided to give our offerings on a percentage basis as well. And so as the money comes in, there's a certain percentage. We give the tithe, which a tithe is 10%. That's a tithe. That's what the word means, is 10%. So you say, preacher, I'm going to tithe 5%. No, you're going to give 5%. You don't tithe until it's 10%. And if the Lord leads you to give 5% and you feel good with that between you and the Lord, then that's between you and the Lord, right? And so we give offerings. And here's what we determine early on in our lives and in our mindset, is we only give to those causes that are explicitly sharing the gospel as part of their mission. Let me give you an illustration. I'm not anti-Red Cross, but the Red Cross does not get any of the Kiker money. But Baptist Disaster Relief would be an organization that I would give to, because they'll go and clean up the trees and clean up the mess, and they're going to stand around and share Jesus when they're done. And so we're going to give explicitly to those ministries that will share the gospel. I'm not against. There's some very good causes. But we have decided, Carol Ann and I have decided, we're going to give to those that only explicitly give to the gospel. Our offerings now primarily go to our two main offerings here at East, One World, One Mission, which is our missions offerings. We got a slide that shows you what that goes to. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there now because I'm almost out of time. But it supports all these things I talked about at the beginning, but does it on an international, a North American, a state level, and then on a local level. One of our primary ministries that is supported through that is our Beyond Our Walls, which right now feeds over 200 hungry children every weekend of the school year who otherwise would not have anything to eat in their homes. We do that in the name of Jesus so that then at other events we can explicitly share Jesus with many of those same children. And then we give to the Next 75, which is our capital campaign and our debt reduction campaign. Right now, we have, oh man, so when I planned this sermon, I was going to be able to say, we finished the renovation. We've almost finished the renovation. And when I came as your pastor at the end of 2019, we owed $1.1 million, a little more. We spent, we actually spent about $1.3 million on the renovation, but a lot of that was insurance money and a roofer's money, amen, his insurance company's money. And so we were about $1.9 million at the completion of most of the cost of the renovation. And as of the end of the year, we owed $1.3 million. If you give to the Next 75 fund, if you give $100, 50 of that will go to pay off the principal of that loan, above and beyond our normal payment. We're going to make the normal payment no matter what, but if you give to Next 75, 50% goes to help pay off that loan. You're going to hear more about this fund over the next couple years until we have got rid of that loan, okay? I'm not going to preach on giving every Sunday. I'm probably not going to preach on giving unless it's in the text of the book that we're going through more than once a year, but you're going to hear about that fund. 40% goes to a fund that is there for future capital improvements, repairs, and or building projects that would be approved by the Building and Grounds and the Finance Committee. So we're paying off the past, but we're preparing for the future. And then 10% of Next 75 goes to missions, some of the things I've talked about, just because I can't have an avenue of our giving where it's all about buildings and properties. Something's got to go for the spread of the gospel off of our campus. That's how your pastor's wife and your pastor and our family give. And I would ask you to give as God has led you and your family to give. Here's the takeaways. Be transparent before the Lord. Ask God what he would have you to give, and be obedient. I believe a husband and wife should be in agreement, or at least in communication. If the husband says, we're going to give, and the wife says, I do not agree, but that's okay, you can, then you should give that way. If one of the spouses is not in agreement with that, I would not encourage you to go against one another, especially not in secret or in deviousness. You need to be at least on the same page that you know that's what is happening. But if you would say this, I know we should be faithful in giving, but we refuse to do so. That's the only place where I feel like you're in trouble. That's the only place where I feel like you can't expect the blessing of God on you and your family. If you're in complete and total disobedience to God and refuse to obey what he would have him to do. So when you leave here, I don't want you to feel guilt in the area given unless you're in direct rebellion against God and what he would have you and your family to do. Fair enough? But here's the second takeaway. Give all of who you are to the Lord in submission to him. Matthew 22, 37 and 39. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If I can get you to obey one of those today, I guarantee you it would be the second one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. But I might be kind of tricking you. Because I really do believe if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, you're going to be obedient to how the Lord leads you and your family in generosity and in giving. So here's the invitation. The first thing God wants you to give to him is yourself. If you've never been saved, if you've never trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you need to give this morning. But you need to give your life to Jesus. You need to give your life. He'll sort out all these other things. But you need to give your life to Jesus. And here's the invitation on the area of giving. Pray about it in your family. Ask the Lord to show you. I'll be glad to answer any questions you might have. Don't walk in legalism, guilt, and compulsion. But walk in generosity and joy and cheerfulness. And as God speaks to your heart, be obedient in what he would have you to give, so that we can continue to spread the light of Jesus here, to spread the light every weekend as kids take food home to their families, spread the light every week as we spread the gospel in Louisiana, the U.S., and literally all over the world as a group of churches together that are faithfully supporting the work of the gospel all over the world. Listen, if you leave here feeling beat up about giving for any other reason except you're directly rebelling against God, you did not receive the heart that I intended of this message. This is not a guilt message. This is a reminder. God's been so good to us. We ought to be the most generous people in this building and in every other place we go to in the name of Jesus. Will you pray with me? Our musicians are coming. As we pray, here's one more thing I'm going to ask you to do. Our offering plates are going to come around here in just a minute. K-Mac's going to lead in that offering. Our ushers are going to come in just a minute. If you had not already intended to give, I do not want you to give today. I want you to go home, pray, and ask God, and then come back next time. Or go online and do what God tells you to do. But I don't want anybody to give today if you did not already intend to give. Unless God tells you to, because he outranks me. He outranks me. But I don't want anybody giving out of compulsion or out of guilt. But I do want you to pray and ask God how you and your family should walk in this area before the Lord. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I would pray that every single one of us would be walking in obedience in the area of giving. But Lord, anything that needs to change or to start or to stop or whatever you would do in the area of our finances, may we be obedient. But Lord, I beg you that nobody would walk out of this place today without having settled that they have given their life to Jesus. Lord, there might be some folks in here that have tithed for years but have never been saved trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Lord, let it not be that any would leave this place without having settled giving their lives to Christ. It's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's